The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders, and that's just another word for a preacher, an elder, and a bishop, and a pastor, are one in the same office in the New Testament. It's all the same thing. Let the elders or pastors who lead well or rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Father, give us a message today that prepare us to move forward under our fresh leadership. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor of this church had retired. It was a church in Kansas City, Missouri. And the search committee had met into the wee hours, a newly elected committee had met into the wee hours of the morning to lay plans and begin their work. The next morning, one of the members of the committee who taught at a local college, a college very near the church, met a member of the church in the hallway. And the member asked the committee member how things had gone the night before. And he said, well, it went pretty well. He said, we spent the evening talking about what kind of man a pastor must be if he's to succeed here. The fellow he was talking to chuckled and he said, let me get this straight. You spent the whole evening painting the picture of a perfect pastor. And now you're going to discover that no one ever sat for that picture. You would have done a lot better if you had talked about what kind of church we have to be if any pastor is to succeed here. They were focused on what kind of man the pastor has to be. He was saying, you need to focus on what kind of church we have to be if a pastor is to succeed here. I want to tell you a principle. I'll share a principle with you, a principle that you need to know. I think it's in your notes. Here's the principle. Some churches can make almost any pastor fail. I know some. I could call names, but most of them are in Alabama that I know very well, okay? Some churches can make almost any pastor fail. Almost any church can make a pastor succeed. Now, let me say that again. Some churches will make almost any pastor fail. You send Billy Graham to be the pastor of that church, and he'll fall flat on his face. Because some churches can make almost any pastor fail. But almost any church can make almost any pastor succeed. And I want to talk to you today about what you have to do here at Mooringsport Baptist Church to make this man and his family succeed in the ministry you call them here to do. To make a pastor succeed, a church must, first of all, pray for him. I haven't told you anything new, have I? You knew that. But I need to remind you, most of the work of a pastor is to remind people who know stuff of the stuff they ought to remember. It's so easy to just lose sight of it and to forget to do it or fail to do it. If you want your pastor to succeed, you're going to have to pray for him. I have never known a pastor to fail if his people prayed for him. I have never known a pastor to succeed if his people did not pray for him. You want this man to succeed in the ministry God's called him here and you've asked him to come here to do? Then you're going to have to pray for him. You need to pray for his personal life. You need to pray that God will grow him up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single one of us, me and him included, who is so mature and so perfect and so grown up in our spiritual life that we don't need to grow. We all need to grow. We all need to develop. We all need to come into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's busy working on us to try to get that done. And you need to pray that God will lead him to grow. Don't assume that this man you've called to be your pastor is a spiritual giant from whom the devil and his demons flee. You know, we all have room for personal growth, and you need to pray that God will bless him with personal growth and spiritual health If you want him to succeed, that's what you have to do. Pray not only for him as a person and a minister, but pray for his family. Pray for his family. Some years ago now, a man named John Vaughn was a professor at Southwest Baptist University. Taught evangelism there, if I remember correctly. And John was on a plane one day. Heard him tell this. John was on a plane one day. They served lunch. The flight attendants had brought the meal. And he noticed that the man across the aisle from him on the plane bowed his head in prayer before he ate. When the man lifted his head, John said, "Are you a Christian? I noticed you were praying before you ate." The man laughed. He said, "Hardly. I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist." But we pray every day at noon against preachers and their families. Now, folks, if I didn't know already, I wouldn't have found it hard to guess that somebody was praying against preachers and their families. I've seen too many preachers crash and burn. I've seen too many preachers' families come apart at the seams. I've seen too much of it. And I'll tell you this, you need to pray every day, not only for his personal life, but for his family life. Pray a wall of protection around him and Kelsey and these precious children. You pray for them that God would guard them from the evil that Satan and his demons would do against this family. Pray for his family life. Pray for his ministry. Some of you remember very well the name W.A. Criswell. Criswell, for 40 years, was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he had a wonderful, exceeding wonderful, and prosperous ministry there. Not many people know this, but the secret to his ministry was when he stood to preach in a basement room directly under the pulpit in the old church, a group of men gathered every Sunday to pray that God's Holy Spirit would anoint their pastor when he preached the word. And he came through with power and effectiveness. Day after day, year after year, for 40 years they prayed for him and God used him mightily. You want your pastor to succeed? You can make sure your pastor succeeds if in public and in private, alone or gathered, you lift him and his family up to the Lord and ask God to bless his ministry among you. I've never known a pastor to fail if his people prayed for him. I've never known one to succeed if his people did not. I call you to pray for this man so he can succeed. But there's a second thing. You want your pastor to succeed, you need to respect him. Over the years, I've learned that some church members have absolutely no respect for their pastor. They drip with venom and hostility. I've seen it. Some of you may have too. I pray God not in this church, but I've seen members who look like they hated their pastor, had no respect for him. A mean-spirited Texas deacon said, "Preacher, if somebody threw a rattlesnake in this room where we are, I'd step on the rattler first. I'd step on you first, not on the rattler first. I'd step on you first." Is that respect? Hardly. A member of a church in Alabama said to the pastor, "I'm going to run your rear end right out of this town." Poked him in the chest. "I'm going to run your rear end right out of this town." Is that respect? I submit it's not. In fact, I had a lady come to the church I pastored one day where I was pastor and threatened to send her husband and son-in-law up to whoop me. She said, "I'm going to go home and tell them how you treated me and they'll come over here and whoop you." I don't respond well to stuff like that. I said, "Well, look, you better pack him a lunch. It's going to be an all-day job." That just made her madder, I think. I didn't know what to do at that point. Now, most church members are not that hostile. But there are many church members who, even if they're not hostile, still don't respect their pastor. Folks, you've called a pastor here. You have called a man of God here to be your pastor, and you need to respect him as your pastor. You may develop a special friendship with your pastor and his wife so that they're just really good friends. You may develop that. But listen, you still owe him respect because he's your pastor, and you need to respect him even if he's a dear, close friend of yours. You may be years older than your pastor. Some of you may be twice as old as he is. But he's still your pastor. And you need to respect him because he is your pastor. He may not always be right. Does that surprise you? He may not always be right. My wife always said she wanted a man who was right, but she didn't know she married Mr. Always Right. Isn't that what you said, Rita? I thought you thought it anyway. I heard that. She thought it loud enough. Your pastor may not always be right, but he's always your pastor, and you need to respect him. Can I tell you this? He's going to disappoint you. I hope I'm not betraying a secret here. Your pastor is going to disappoint you. I used to say to the churches when I went to pastor a new church, I'd say, look, I'm going to disappoint you. I don't mean to, but I will because I'm just a human being. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to say something or do something or act in some kind of way that you think no self-respecting preacher ought ever do. I'm going to disappoint you, but that's just half the story. You're going to disappoint me too. He will disappoint you, but you're going to disappoint him because, after all, you're just human, aren't you? You're just a man or a woman. You're a human being, and you're each going to disappoint each other. But even if he disappoints you, you still need to respect him because he is your pastor. A church that respects its pastor has gone a long way toward making him succeed. Here's the third thing. A church that wants to make its pastor succeed needs to appreciate him. Nobody likes to be taken for granted, do they? Hey, if you doubt that, just lean over and ask your husband or wife or your friend or your children or whomever you may be seated by. Nobody likes to be taken for granted. Everybody likes to be appreciated. And a church that wants its pastor to succeed needs to appreciate him. Not just on Pastor Appreciation Month or Pastor Appreciation Day, but you need to appreciate him. Tell other people, tell him you appreciate him. You need to tell him that you appreciate him. Do something to show that you do. Make him a pie. I don't know, you like pie? Cake better, or what do you like? What kind of pie? Huh? Fruit pie. All right. Somebody needs to say, well, we'll make him a pie. Okay. Take him a mess of fish or some venison or some turnip greens or mustard. I don't know if y'all eat that. Just do something. Buy him a book. Take him to a ball game. You know, just do something to show. Write a note. Do something to show that you appreciate him and tell him. Don't just say, well, he knows I appreciate him. You know, tell him and show him that you appreciate him. Tell other people you appreciate him. You know, one thing that always made my heart beat faster. It was beating anyway, but it beat faster. When I was pastor and I go downtown in the city or the small town where I live, and people would meet me and they'd say, well, I hear a lot of good things coming out of your church. You know, preacher, those people really love you. You know how they knew, how that person knew my church loved me? Because they told them. They told those people. They were out telling people, we appreciate our pastor. We love our pastor. He's a great guy. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying, you need to tell other people that you appreciate your pastor. Wherever he goes in this community or anywhere near it, people need to be saying, I hear good things about you from your people. You know, those folk really love you. They really love you and appreciate you. And then tell the Lord you appreciate him. It's always a good thing. I always loved it and was blessed by it. It's when my people were praying, and they, in their prayers, they would say, Lord, just thank you for sending our pastor. Thank you for sending this man, his family here to minister among us. Thank you, God. We appreciate what you've done, Lord, for us in sending them. A church that appreciates its pastor has gone a long way toward making him succeed. Now, I've got some other things to say quickly, and I'll say them quickly. If you want to make your pastor succeed, you need to follow him. A church calls a pastor to lead them. And the least you can do if you call this man to lead you is to follow him. Right? If you call a leader, what does leader do? He leads. And the best thing you can do is to follow. A friend of mine was pastor of a church in Fort Smith, Arkansas once, a big church. And he was in a meeting of deacons one day, a deacon's meeting, and one of the men said, "Well, I want you to know I can run this church better than you can." Now, I don't know what I would have done. My friend was very gracious. I wouldn't have taken very kindly to that. My friend's very gracious. He said, "You probably can. But the truth is, God called me to be the pastor of this church, not you. That makes me the leader, okay? Maybe you can lead it better than I can, but God didn't call you to do that. He called me to do that." Can I tell you, you need to bless your pastor and make him succeed by following him. Now, I know already people are thinking, "Well, but preacher, if we follow him, he's going to change things." And nobody likes change. Change is uncomfortable. Doesn't feel good. Just doesn't feel good. You've probably done this before, but right now, everybody listen. Are you hearing? I want you to just cross your arms. Everybody, just cross your arms. Okay, now uncross them and cross them the other way. Don't that feel weird? Ain't that really uncomfortable? You want to put them back the way you put them there first, right? I just want to restore that. Let's do it the way it's supposed to be done. Change is uncomfortable. But you know what? Unless Mooringsport Baptist Church is perfect, anybody want to vote for that? Unless it's perfect, the only way to make it better is what? To change it. Change may be uncomfortable, but the only way to make it better than it is to improvise some changes. Make it better. So hear this. If a pastor is wise, he will change his church. If he's really wise, he will change it slowly. If people are wise, they will change their church. If they're really wise, they will help their pastor change the church. It's the only way you can make it better than it is. Dr. R.G. Lee, anybody recognize that name? R.G. Lee was a famous preacher of past generation. R.G. Lee pastored, get this now, in the first 20 years of his ministry, he pastored 21 churches. One he pastored only for 3 months and he was gone. And he never preached a trial sermon. He said, "Trial sermon." He was from South Carolina and had that South Carolina accent. "Trial sermon." He said, "I haven't preached no trial sermon." He said, "Anybody can fire a big gun once." First 20 years of his ministry, he pastored 21 churches. The last 20 years of his ministry, he pastored one church, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Still a great church. Great church. Somebody asked him, "Dr. Lee, how is it you pastored 21 churches in the first 20 years and then spent 20 years at the same church?" And in that high nasal voice, he said, "I finally found some folks that follow me." You want to make your pastor a success? Follow him. Lee said, "I have to be careful what I tell those people." He said, "Because they'll do what I say. If I ask them to walk on water, I hear splashing. See, if I ask them to walk in the fire, I smell clothes burning. I have to be careful what I ask because they follow me." Now, pastor, you have to be careful what you ask these folks to do, but if you want to make him succeed here, you follow him. You will follow him. A church that follows his pastor has gone a long way toward making him succeed. Oh, I need to speak also about helping him. There are a lot of ways to help the pastor. You can guard his time. Otherwise, if you just take his time, he'll spend a lot of time drinking coffee and socializing and less time in the ministry of the word and prayer. Guard his time. Don't ask too much of him. He's only a man. He's only one man. He can't do everything. Okay? He can't shoot the pistol at every dog race in town and you know, spend the night at the hospital if every person has an ingrown toenail cut out. He can't do everything. You know, don't ask too much of him. And share the ministry workload. I won't develop this, but let me say there are some things, there are a few things only the pastor can do. There are a few things only the pastor can do. Most everything else anybody can do. So share the workload by doing the things anybody can do to free your pastor to do the things only the pastor can do. A church that helps its pastor has gone a long way toward making them a success. Here's the next to last thing. Support him. I know churches whose philosophy is, if God will keep our pastor dedicated, we'll keep him humble. And you know how they keep him humble? They pay him poorly. That keeps our pastor humble. They wouldn't want God to do that to them, but they're willing to do that to him. Most of you know the name Woodrow Wilson, former president of the United States. Woodrow Wilson's father was a Presbyterian preacher. And one day, Reverend Wilson drove his horse and buggy, several years ago now, drove his horse and buggy up in front of the general store in the little town where he was pastoring, tied his horse to the rail, and got out and started in the store. And there was a man on the sidewalk there who said, "You know, Reverend Wilson, your horse and buggy look better than you do. A shiny buggy and a sleek, well-fed horse." And Reverend Wilson stopped and he said, "Well, sir, you know, you're exactly right." He said, "There's a good reason for that." He said, "I take care of my horse and buggy. My church takes care of me." Worn suit, frayed shirt. "My church takes care of me." That's one of those churches that think keeping the pastor poor is keeping him humble. It doesn't keep him humble, it humiliates him. So take good care of your pastor. The text I read this morning, the elders who labor among you in the ministry of the word and prayer, those who teach and preach among you are worthy of double honor. Honor there doesn't mean you bow twice toward the east when you meet them. Once for people who just get honor, twice for double honor. Read some of the modern versions and they get it right. It is pay. They're talking about money. Double honor means more money. Means more money. Double honor. Those who labor well among you in ministry of preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. How much should a church pay its pastor? All it can. All it can. How do you determine how much you can pay? By faith. You believe God for what the needs are and pay by faith. A church that supports its pastor has gone a long way toward making him a success. And here's the last thing. If you want to make your pastor succeed, you need to defend him. Originally, that was the work of deacons. Did you know that? Acts chapter 6. That is big to-do in the church in Jerusalem because some people thought that their widows, the Greek-speaking widows in the church were not being taken as well, were not being cared for as well as the Hebrew-speaking widows were being cared for. And it just caused some waters to roil. I mean, they were having problems. You know, people dissatisfied and upset. And so the apostles said, "Why don't y'all pick 7 guys to be in charge of the church benevolence program?" Interestingly, they picked 7 with Greek names. It was the Greek-speaking people who thought they were not being helped as much. And so they picked Greek speakers to help them. That's a good principle, Pastor. It's a great principle. If somebody's fussing about something, put them in charge of it. Okay? You don't like what's going on? You're in charge. Go do it. Do it right. Okay? So they picked these people. And you know what? The reason they picked them was not just to run the benevolence program. They picked them to calm the troubled waters. By handling the benevolence program properly, they were supposed to end the trouble in the church, to soothe it, to oil troubled waters and soothe hurt feelings. It's a role of a deacon, one of the roles of a deacon. Unfortunately, I have been an observer. I haven't observed it here, and I pray God I never will. But I have seen situations where deacons were part of the problem, if not the whole problem, instead of being part of the solution. Sometimes deacons get it in for a pastor. But if you want your pastor to succeed, you need to be on his side and not against it. I pastored First Baptist Church of Elmont, Texas. You know, anybody know where Elmont is? That's the north rim of Waco. Little unincorporated area there. And for decades, an old man by the name of Hay Battle, and he spelled it differently than the battle we know about, but B-A-T-T-A-I-L-E, Hay Battle, served that church as a deacon for decades. And I loved the story that came. I hope it is true. Hay Battle said, "When I die, don't turn my casket this way. I want it aligned with the central aisle." And he said, "The reason is, I ain't ever been crossways with my pastor in my life, and I don't want to be crossways with him in my death." Now, folks, if you want your pastor to succeed, can I speak to deacons particularly? If you want your pastor to succeed, don't get crossways with him. Don't get against him. Defend him if people attack him, and people will. Yeah, sometimes, and I pray God this is not the situation here. I've seen members of the pulpit committee, the pastor search committee, I've seen them turn against the preacher because he's not exactly what we thought he was when we called him here. Don't do that. You need to defend your pastor. Unless he's done something immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, you need to defend him. Be on his side and defend him. I was pastor of a church once, and I'll tell you this and I'll be done. Pastor of a church once where a couple of folks decided it was time for me to go. and their modus operandi, the method they used to unseat the last six pastors, I discovered, had been to question their integrity. So in a business meeting one night, one of the families that had decided it was time for me to move on, stood to her feet and said, "Some of us would like to know why the long distance tolls on the phone are always more than the minimum." Well, I could have answered that easily. I had no secretary there. If I needed to get in touch with the bookstore or with the state office or whatever, I picked up the phone and called. So that would have been my response. I didn't get a chance to make it because she just left that hanging out there. Questioned my integrity. She implied so strongly that I was using it for my personal phone calls. I was using that for my personal phone calls and charging him to the church, which I never did. And so some members of that family, those families, talked about it a little bit. And finally, one guy who was sitting, one church member, most of the members just stayed quiet, didn't say anything. Most people run from situations like that. They say, "I'm not going back to business meeting, you know." And so finally, one guy who was sitting on the bench in front of the woman who had raised the issue turned and said, "What kind of money are we talking about here? What is the charge?" $13.27. And he just kind of shook his head like this. He said, "I can't believe we're spending this amount of time talking about $13.27. He said, my wife and I run our businesses out of our home, and we think we're fortunate if our long-distance bill is under $200 a month. He stood up, pulled his wallet out of his pocket, extracted a $20 bill, and turned to the woman who was standing, who had raised the issue. And he said, if I give you $20, will you sit down and shut up and let the rest of us get on with God's business? Her face turned the color of hawk meat. She shut her mouth and sat down, and that was the last we ever heard of any of that. If he wasn't so ugly, I'd have kissed him. He came to my defense when there wasn't much I could say. You know, how do you prove yourself against a charge like that? I could have done it, but I'd have to examine records and search my memory and why did I make that call and you know, what was the point and so on. I could have done it, but it would have taken a long time. And the question was meant to undermine my integrity so they could move me on. They'd done that to the last six pastors before me. But folks, Bill came to my defense. And I could stay at that church the rest of my life. That was it. Because some members did not enter a conspiracy of silence. They rose to the occasion and defended their pastor. Listen, if you want your pastor to succeed, you need to defend him. Unless, as I said, he's done something illegal, immoral, or unbiblical. You need to defend him. Attacks of all kinds come from all directions. But a church that defends its pastor has gone a long, long way toward making him succeed. Now, I end today by stating the principle again. Some churches will make almost any pastor fail. Almost any church can make a pastor succeed.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.